flesh anointed by the Holy Ghost. You need to understand that. Jesus doesn't even want you to put Him in that place when you see His earthly ministry of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who He is raised and exalted, saying, all authority in heaven and earth. Because now He shed His blood, and now He's ascended on high. A man's at the right hand of God in the holiest place. A man representing man. When I go to the Father through the mediation of Jesus, I've got the Father's heart, I've got His ear, I've got every promise, I've got His favor. And that's why I smile a lot. Do you see? Do you understand what I believe? He's there sitting for me. He chose forever to sit at the right hand of God for me. Because He knew someday I'd need Him. He knew someday I'd come to my senses by His grace and need Him. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. Verse 9, that glory may dwell in our land. Watch this. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace. Watch this. Have kissed. Righteousness and peace go together. You'll find it several places in the Bible. You know why? Because when you receive your righteousness, you'll realize you have peace with God. Do you know Jesus was a little baby in a manger? Swaddling clothes, a humble little manger scene. Smelly animals, manure. Come on, be real. Musty old animals. And that's where God had His Son birth. God filled the whole sky with angels. A multitude. And they said, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward man. God was so excited in heaven, I believe He got up off the throne and was shouting through the angels to the earth because His Son was on the scene. 30-some years yet from the cross, but God couldn't help announce, world, I've come to save you, come to deliver. I'm not moved by sin. I know how bad it's been, but I'm still God. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. My Son is on the earth. 30-some years before the cross. And there's God shouting. Prophesying, excited. Not impatient, just excited. That's how much He loves us. He knew in 30 short years, which to God is, whoop. I mean, He's been since the beginning. Someday we'll understand that. Okay. I don't have that revelation, sorry. But I know He's God. Amen? See, 30-some years, He was so excited to show how much He loved us and wanted us delivered. But He waited till the fullness of times. There's a timing and a will in God in all this so that we can learn and understand, so we can see how bad it had gotten, see how desolate we are without God, to see through the law how bad we've become in and of ourselves. So that we would be humbled and turn back to God and realize our need for a Savior. So Jesus is heading to the cross. God's shouting through the angels, peace on earth and what? Goodwill toward man. Amen. Righteousness and peace. Romans 5, therefore we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by faith. Having access in this grace in which we now stand in the hope of the glory of God. With peace with God. Flip to me, with me to 112 quick. Psalms 112. Real quick. The ability to stand right before God. You getting that definition? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. See, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to the Word. You can't change yourself, but the Word will change you as you release your faith, as you say yes to God. See, Psalms 119 says the Word will cleanse a young man's ways. Not your great effort. The Word. Seeing who God is through His Word and saying yes to God, and grace starts transforming. It's very wonderful. Then God gets all the glory. His descendants, this man that delights in the Lord's commandments, his descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed, will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. And his righteousness, I like this, endures forever. Why? Because God won't change his mind. I'm saved. I'm saved through the blood. A million years from now, I know this is sound weird, but a million years from now, he's not going to stand up and say, stop! I shouldn't have saved Dan. Escort him out. I've been thinking about this for a million years, and I'm just thinking, you know what? He probably shouldn't be here. He didn't do enough good. I probably ought to remove him. He missed a couple Sundays that year. And you know what? He was really thinking wrong in the year of escort him out. Righteousness endures. Once God says you're right, bless God, you're right. It'll mess you up. See, don't let the devil lie to you. Don't let the devil depress you. See, what a tragedy when God says through his Son, I love you, and we resist it and find reasons why he can or why he shouldn't or why I shouldn't receive it. People do it all the time. One of our greatest difficulties is receiving the love of God. Finding a reason why it can't be that good for me and real for me and easy for me when it has nothing to do with you. God is love, and he loves you. See, it endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. He's talking about the man that's righteous right now. He's gracious, he's full of compassion. See, righteousness puts your life in order. It allows who God is to come into you. Until you say, I'm righteous before you, thank you for making me right in your sight. Before you get in that realm, you will never manifest what God has given you through his Son. It'll be in your spirit, but it's laying dormant. There's no release of who you really are until you know you're righteous. Because then your confidence, the righteous are bold as a lion. When you pray for the sick, what gives you the ability to not be self-conscious and think about, like most people do, now what they're going to pray and what they're going to say and make sure it sounds good and use the right words? What's wrong with be healed? Righteousness makes you bold as a lion. It's not about you. Altar workers in this church, don't you get caught having somebody come up and tell you some terrible thing and then you think, okay, I got to sound holy, got to sound spiritual, and I got to pray right. When you pray by faith, working through love, you've prayed right. When you just look up and say, oh God, thank you, you love her. Thank you for healing her. Wonder if it's that easy. I've seen cancers removed by doing this. Jesus. Wow, there's no sweat on my brow. It's all him. It's all him. Had a lady not long ago with a tumor in her abdomen. Jesus. And God burned it out of her in 60 seconds. Jesus. I preached the word and spoke his name. I feel that. God's real. The only reason we're not seeing the reality of God, because we're not believing, we're thinking it has something to do with our prayer. We're putting more faith in our ability to pray than his ability to move on what we believe. Now, that'll teach you if you'll grab that. Uh-oh, a righteous man. He deals graciously and lends. He guides his affairs with discretion. He's not living loose. Surely he will never... Uh-oh, what? Surely a righteous man... This will determine right here how strong you walk in righteousness. A righteous man will never be shaken. Why? Because he hears and does, and his house is on the rock. And the same wind that comes to the foolish comes to the wise. Don't ever forget that. Your trouble isn't your trouble. See, it's a demon war against Jesus, and you're in the middle and have the right to reflect His glory. And you're not on the enemy's side, you're on God's side, so God will make you stand. So you just trust and believe. You hear what I'm saying? And the righteous will never be, well, they'll never be, here it says, shaken. See? You'll never be shaken. Oh my God, oh my God. Because God never changes, and you know that. He'll never leave you or forsake you. The righteous won't be forsaken. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears their cry. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, not your prayer life, your faith life, the Lord delivers them. Paul got bit by a viper. He didn't call a prayer meeting and pray in tongues. He shook the thing in the fire and kept on eating and talking because he's in fellowship and covenant with God. And he saw that God gave him a promise. These signs shall follow those that believe. They get bitten or hit by any deadly thing. It won't harm them. Shake the thing off and just keep on living. My God, a rattlesnake crawl in here and bite one of us. People that never prayed in tongues be praying in tongues. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, surround them and pray and chant and shout and quote every healing scripture come to mind because we're scared half to death they're going to turn blue and die. So our prayers and all our efforts are motivated by fear, not even faith. Wow. You get told you have cancer and you got on this prayer list and everybody's praying for you because they think you're going to fall over any minute. Just keep praying, my God, my God. And we're motivated. The church has been motivated by fear. And not faith. What's wrong with a doctor saying you got cancer and saying, well, you know, Isaiah said, who will believe our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's been revealed to me, honey. I know what you saw in that x-ray, but I've got a living God and I've got a living hope and I've got a living faith and I've got a promise that never fails and I'm not shaken. But the average Christian doesn't do that. I had a doctor look me in the face 3 years ago and say, why did you wait 3 days to get this looked at? I said, if I tried to explain to you, you probably wouldn't understand. You'd misread and think. Some of my biggest opposition in that situation was the church. Brother, I think you got spiritual pride. I think you did, No, I knew I was in a spiritual battle. A doctor wasn't really my answer. It was a demonic thing. It was a witchcraft thing. And I knew that. I knew that. I'm not going to go into detail. It would take too much time. But my leg was dead for days. And I'm just dragging it like this. And it got twice the size of my other leg. And he said, brother, you should have been at the doctor. I was at the throne of God. I was with Jesus. Well, anyhow, come 3 days. See, they're the questions that mess you up and cause you to disconnect from faith. I don't understand everything about everything. But I understand one thing. He loves me and He's for me and He's not against me. And His word is true. You got that? So that doctor rebuked me. She said, you, Mr. Moeller, have no regard or value for life. That's what she said. And she couldn't have been farther from the truth. She said, because you allowed this leg to go like this for 3 days. And now we found that you, we believe you have, it was like an osteoarthritis something, and it's touched your bone and you will now lose your leg. And this old Chester Cat smile came on my face and it wasn't projected. It came out of my spirit. I said, oh, doctor, I said, I don't want to try to dishonor you. You're going to hear me wrong. But, honey, I said, you are so wrong. You don't understand. Guess what I said to her? I said, precious, it's not my leg to lose or yours to take. I've been bought with a price. I don't even have a right to afford my leg. I belong to Jesus. And she got so mad. She thought I was a religious flake, a paint chip off the wall. She did. She did. Every Christian nurse was trying to talk me out of my faith. Well, you know, sometimes God, well, brother, son, God just wants you to take a rest maybe. Maybe you're working too hard in ministry. Look, honey, if God wants me to take a rest, He's a father. He'll just come in my prayer closet and say, son, take a rest. He won't paralyze my leg and cost me money and put me in the hospital. He'll just come and say, Dan, take a rest. Okay, God, thank you. Do you see how weird our theology is? You define God through your experience and 99% of the time you're wrong because you define God through His Word. God's not messing me up. He's fixing me up. And if something gets messed up, He's got the stuff to fix me up. Period. I feel the Holy Ghost. So I looked that doctor in the eye, and this sent her off. She walked out on me. She disconnected from me. I looked at her and smiled. I was so calm. My heart never skipped a beat when she said, "You will now lose your leg. I promise you, because the righteous are never shaken." Look, my leg is not my identity. My problem is not my identity. Jesus is my identity, and He is Lord. It's not that I can't see the problem. It's just not Lord. And I smiled at that doctor and I said, "Honey, you got to realize something. You're looking at a man that you could tell has 5 minutes to live. And I'm going to smile like this and say, 'Come on back in 6 so we can talk.'" Now, was I being proud and presumptuous? I was defending and protecting my faith. I was guarding my spirit. I was releasing every promise of God that's yes and amen in Christ. You know, the church says sometimes God says no, brother. But brother, you need to understand, sometimes God just says no. Show me a scripture and verse for that. Come on, scholar. Where's the scripture? Because I've got a scripture for you, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For as God is faithful, our message didn't come to you with yes and no, but yes in Christ Jesus. For all the promises of God are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." See, you might say through your experience sometimes God says no, but His Word says He always says yes. Did I have to sacrifice my life? Look, it ain't rubber, okay? Look, it's real. Okay? Glory to God. You see, now watch. If I'd have submitted to fear, if I'd have turned my head with this kind of doctrine and received, watch what we do. When the doctor speaks, we listen and take it to heart, and all of a sudden we're identified. When they say you have cancer, you immediately become a cancer patient and cry out to God from the point of view of a cancer patient instead of a son. You better get what I'm saying. Because I could have turned my head and said, "God, I can't believe you're letting this go this far. I can't believe this." I could have received that into my spirit. "God, I'm trusting you. You gotta pull. God, I don't know what's going on. Why is he coming to this guy?" That's how most of us pray in crisis. Look, I'm not in denial. I don't care what any psychologist says. What she told me ain't me. It's not me. I'm in the Christ. My life is hidden in him. You say, "You got cancer all through your body, Pastor. And it ain't good. Man, we can't help. We're sorry, you're a good man. But we can't help you." I'm all right. It's okay. I don't understand why or how or any of that. But I know one thing. He died for me so I can live. And the will of God shall be done through my life. Nothing shall stop His glory. And you smile and you keep on living. I preached a healing service like this. Or a Sunday night service. Same gospel. Do you know my leg doesn't determine the gospel? Same gospel. Same gospel. God said, "Pray for the sick." Because he knew I wasn't going to say, "Pray for the sick. Cut me a break, Lord. What about my leg?" Because my leg doesn't determine the gospel. The gospel determines my leg. You following me?
Amen.
Do you know without righteousness, you won't have that kind of faith. Without knowing you're right with God, without settling the score once and for all. He loves me. He's for me. He's changed me. And I'm going on with God. Without that, you'll get thrown by that kind of stuff. So 8 people came up to the altar. And it was incredible. I'm dragging my leg. I'm the minister praying for the sick. I said, "Be healed in Jesus' name." I never touched anybody. It was like lightning. Flashing. They were blasting to the floor like I shot them with a shotgun. 8 people got up weeping and crying, bearing witness that what was wrong no more. The rational mind says, "Okay, great. Now what about your leg?" The rational mind turns the corner and says, "Okay, God, you healed all 8 of them. What about me?" Thank you, Jesus, for your glory. Thank you for your power. Thank you. Thank you for raising up these people. And you go home. And you worship Jesus and keep worshiping Jesus. And you never let this leg wrap around your identity. You keep serving the Lord with a whole heart. I discharged myself from the hospital. Very humbling. Wheeled me out in the wheelchair. Remember, sweetie? I'm preaching the gospel the whole way. Wasn't I? Had to get in the car. She drove me home. 2 days later, I was getting my keys. I wasn't going to go to church. Because I thought, you know what, everybody's going to focus on my leg. I know people love me and stuff. And they'll be all about, what's up with your leg? What's up with your leg? And I thought, I don't want to get into all that. I'll just go and be about Jesus, you know. But you know how it is. People are concerned. Look, can we pray? 100 people. I'd have had oil all over me. People would have been praying. They wore out my shoulders on my shirts, laying hands on me. Everybody just wanting to. But I was in faith. It was all right. I'm not thinking timetables. I'm not saying why, God. Most dangerous thing you can do with a wrong attitude is say, why, God? It'll mess you up. I'm telling you, it'll mess you up. Just keep on living in Jesus. So I was up in the room and I thought, no, that ain't right. I'm going to church. I'm going. I got in the shower. It was a labor for me. Get in the shower, got dressed. Family went out to the car. I went over to the hutch to get my keys, dragging my leg. Remember how it was dead, wasn't it, honey? It was just dead. She saw it. It was numb. No life to it. I took the keys. And when I picked them up, I wasn't praying for my leg, wasn't even thinking about my leg. But I was sure releasing faith against my own will and going to church when I really didn't want to. I just believed it was right. And the glorious presence of Jesus came down through me and shot into my leg. And I was instantly set free. No swelling, no pain. I had church right in the living room and dining room and kitchen because I hit all three. And I just praising Him, and what I knew to be true, I rejoiced in that manifestation of His glory. Came running outside and there in the car, what's up, my boy? What's up, Daddy? I said, woo-hoo-hoo! I said, the power of God is awesome. And I was running, I was excited. I said, whoa! I started up the street and they're like, where are you going? I said, I'm walking to church. And my boy, he's right out of the car. I'm coming with you, Daddy. I'm coming with you. And I looked and I said, you know what? We better drive because we are running close. Let's drive. Woo! Thank you, Jesus! You see what I mean? But watch this. I just expressed that joy, but it was in my heart the whole time. Wasn't it in my heart the whole time? Didn't change at all, did it? Jesus is Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Go with me to Romans 6, please. We're going to wrap this up here. Boy, time goes fast when you're... At least I'm having fun. Amen. Time goes fast when you're having fun. You can preach the Word and preach the Word and you wonder where time goes. You can kind of get a better grip on heaven then. See, we'll be up there and it'll just be the Word. We'll be in the Word. We'll be with the Word and... 1,000 years will slip by. We'll be like, huh? We might sing the same song for a millennium. And God might say, why don't you switch over to this? Or just worshiping Jesus. Amen. You know, you can't even grasp heaven, really. It's like, wow. Just eternal life. Amen. You know when eternal life starts, don't you? The day you're born again. You're living eternal life from that day forth. Really, that's it. It's awesome. Okay, I'm going to teach you something here, I believe. I've been really preaching and I believe I'm giving some understanding as I go, but I'm inspiring your heart with some preaching, some testimonies, but I want to really read the Word here. Romans 6. Are you there? Can we back up just a little? I won't play no game with you here. Can we back up to 5? And, I won't keep backing up like sometimes ministers do and get everybody laughing, but let's go to verse 17, Romans 5. We can hardly miss this if we're preaching righteousness, okay? Do you understand righteousness is a gift? Do you understand if somebody gave you something at Christmas wrapped all pretty, you'd receive kind of the token of their heart, but if you didn't open it up and apply it, if there was a nice sport jacket in there or something, you never put it on and wore it, you'd never receive the blessing of their heart. You let that gift, see, when you don't receive your righteousness, it's like taking that Christmas gift and just sticking it in a closet and forgetting about it. Do you see what I'm saying? It's just like, you have to receive your righteousness. It's a gift. Open it up. And put it on. It's a robe. Isaiah reveals it as a robe. The garments of salvation. He's clothed us with the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. How do I look? You see what I mean? Do you realize there's clothes on wedding day? There was one man in there and didn't have the clothes on that were right? Do you realize there's wedding clothes? Your wedding clothes is the righteous garment that you wear. You're spotless and white and pure in the sight of God. You're a chaste virgin in His sight. You're pure. You've never touched anything unclean. The devil doesn't believe that. He's reminding you all the time of what you've messed up and messed up in. See, we Christians need to start understanding love and forgiveness, and we need to start letting the way God loved us start loving through us and loving others. You better believe people in your life has made mistakes. You better believe your own spouse has made mistakes. You better believe people have done things unjust and wrong. But the love of God is greater. You shouldn't be getting hurt. You should be hurting for the situation so that God can change it. I'm going to hit that real hard. That's what we're closing with. It's going to convict a lot of you. It keeps me straight and sharp. I'm telling you, the word's life-giving. Watch, verse 17, Romans 5. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one man. Adam sinned, so all men were birthed into sin. Because Adam sinned, all men sinned. Because Adam sinned, death came into the earth. And because all men sinned, all men die. That's right earlier in the scripture. Okay? So death came and it reigned. You know what reign means? It ruled. It had authority. It had dominion. You were damned and destined to sin and live separate from God from the time you came forth from mama's womb. That's a tough scenario. But there's good news. It says much more, those who, here we go, Satan would love to steal your ability to receive. He would love to blind you. He would love to harden your heart. He would love to bind you in unforgiveness. He would love to get you trapped in a past identity. He would love to get you thinking of the past, thinking of the past. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Sit under all this gospel preaching and say, yeah, but. Satan would love that. He would love that. You know how vile he is? What cast him from heaven? What did he say? What did he say? I will rise above God and make my throne even above God. And God said, see ya. Okay? Didn't he? It's exactly what he did. You messed up. Now watch what he's doing. He believes if he can get to you, he can get to God. Because you're created in God's image, in God's love. And you are his access point to God. He believes if he can get you, he can stop the will of God. He believes if he can get you, he can dethrone God. Every time a Christian submits to fear, they're fulfilling Satan's decree. For a temporal time. And they're letting fear rise above the throne of God. Every time a Christian lives in doubt, willful sin, lives in the secret dark place of life, they're actually allowing Satan to fulfill his decree. That's heavy. That's heavy. I'm not condemning anybody. You just think what I'm saying. Satan is bent on destruction and bent on fulfilling his pride, fulfilling his pride. And he believes the best way he can do it, he's sure not going into heaven, he's going. He's not going to stroll up there and take over and run the show. He's going. So the only way you can get to God is to get to you. And try to reign in the throne of your life. And then he can say, see, I told you I would rise above God. Every time you believe his lies instead of God's truth, you're giving him that power. Why was he a little snake in Genesis and a three-headed dragon in Revelations? Where did he get all that power? Man gave it to him. Because they feared him and honored him and boasted about him and dreaded him and worshipped him for generations. And the little snake cursed to crawl in the belly and eat dust the days of his life is all of a sudden some big three-headed dragon. That's heavy. Because man, in man's eyes, and in man's doubt and unbelief, and man's lack of understanding, created a monster. When Jesus crushed his head. You're not the worm in the dirt. He's the worm. And I'm not saying that to get some religious shout kind of thing. Yeah, he's the worm and we're... No, you hear how serious of what I'm really saying. You're not the worm of the dust. that's his curse. That's why he likes to try to make you think that. Because he's trying to make you like him. And God says, no, they're like me. I know I'm preaching good. You better get this. Man, I feel this. I'm taking you a little deeper right now. I'm seeing some revelation here real clear. You better get this. Satan is still trying to fulfill his pride. Don't you give him access to the will of God by giving him access to your heart and soul. Sell out to God today. Say no to sin. Say no to compromise. Get out of the things that you know are violating you and hurting your heart, and fall in the mercy of God and let him love you and restore you, and let him say, stand right here, and let him dress you. And then you could just go, Jesus, my God, I feel his love. This is only for those that receive what? Abundance of grace, the abounding grace of God. Doesn't matter how much sin there was. It matters how much grace you receive. I go to New Life for Girls. These girls have trashed their lives, but they're dare believing the gospel can restore them. And the love of God and the power of God flows through me like I've never seen. I've never ministered so close with the Holy Spirit than when I'm at New Life for Girls, because their hearts and lives were so broken. They're flooded with so many lies. They got so many horrible memories. They got constant thrashings and lashings in their soul. And Jesus just comes and goes and shows them who they are. I've never moved in the giftings of the Spirit as clear as when I go there. Why? Why? You say why? Because where sin abounds, grace has come all the more. God prizes himself in making something out of what seems like nothing. The deeper the sin, the greater the glory. The more you know you're forgiven, the more you love. Don't ever get righteous in yourself. Get righteous in God. Don't get self-righteous. Don't say, well, I'm right because I this, and I'm right because I that. And will you know, they show me favor at church because I this, and I'm the one that's there the earliest, and I give the most time, and I tithe as much as anybody, and I'm right with God because of everything I do. That's a self-righteous, filthy rag. And it means nothing to God. God never asked you to do anything but see your desolate state, repent, and turn back to him. That's all he asked you to do. And he said, I'll go from there. I'll take you from there. The reason they were indignant when that lady broke that bottle and worshiped Jesus at his feet, that harlot lady. If he was any prophet, he'd know what kind of woman. No, if they had the same spirit Jesus had, they would have perceived the repentance in her heart and knew that she saw him as the Christ, and her identity had changed already. Because she was coming to receive forgiveness and change. But they were too religious and self-righteous. And Jesus said to them, you know what? When you know you're forgiven much, you love much. Some people are trapped and they don't feel like they've been all that bad. Sin is sin, folks. You've been as bad as the rest. You need Jesus. Watch this. Oh, watch this. Ooh, I got to calm down a little. No, I don't. Now I'm messed up. John the Baptist. Repent and make straight the way of the Lord. For every mountain shall be brought low, and every valley shall be lifted up. What's he saying? There are no high places. Low. There is no high hill. There is no scum of the earth. Every man through Jesus has been brought to the same plane, and we all desperately need the blood like each other. There is nobody with special favor. There is nobody stuck in a rut. Every mountain come down. Every valley come up. The way you've judged man is not the way that God has seen man. God sees every man in desperate need of his righteous blood and his unfailing love. So rise up and believe and be changed. When you bring down mountains and you lift up valleys, you have level ground. Every man is standing on the same plane, and we are in a desperate place and need redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. You got it? Amen. Hallelujah. Ooh, that got in me. That was good. See, you need to see righteousness everywhere you look. God. God's saying there is nobody better than anybody else. You've all fallen short. You've all missed it. Now face it, get humble, repent, and release faith and be changed. Oh, that makes it simple. Then we all carry the same value. Did you hear that? There is not one person in this building right now that has greater value in the eyes of God than another. Can God flow through others more and do more things through others? That's true sometimes because of the yieldingness of their heart, because of the faith. But does He value anyone more than another? Every soul is precious to God. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of... Remember right before death was reigning? Death was reigning? Death, watch what happens when you say yes to His grace and receive and open up the gift of righteousness and put it on. You will reign in life. Doesn't say in heaven. You will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So people, open the gift. It's Christmas. Just get it out from under the tree. Open it up and say, man, you look good. Ladies, you need to hit the restroom, I'm telling you, and you need to look into your pretty little eyes and say, my God, you are valuable to God. You are so precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has raised you up. You need to say that stuff. You doing your hair in the morning? You go, girl, because when I look at you, I see Jesus. Then when you leave your house, you'll leave with an identity in Christ. And no weakness will eat your lunch. No flesh will overtake you. You will leave your house in the anointing and presence of the Most High God. John G. Lake used to look in a mirror and say, the man in that suit of clothes is filled with God. And today, somebody will be blessed. And he'd walk right out of the house. Man, when I talk like that, I feel the Holy Ghost all over me. But watch this. Whether I feel Him or not, it hasn't changed. He's still the Lord. You wake up in the morning, and some people say, well, I just feel alone. So don't live by your feelings, live by your faith. Well, I never feel God in the morning. Know that He's real and start releasing your faith, and God might just slip up on you and overtake you. Who knows? But you got to start with faith. See, I wake up tomorrow morning, and it feels dry as a bone, and I feel 100 miles from God. I already read the Word. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He's right there. What I feel means absolutely nothing. I used to pray for the sick and get all vibrating and buzzing. And the anointing was so incredible. My rib cage would go zzzz. And my face would get numb. It was amazing. And it would mess me up every time because I'd be like, God is on me. That's what I used to do, you know. And watch. And then some days, I didn't feel all that. And I caught myself going, well, Father, I just thank You're here, and I thank You love them. And I'd be trying to stir something or feel something. And all of a sudden, one day, I realized I wasn't feeling God at all. And I was driving the car, and I said, Lord, I don't feel You anymore when I pray for the sick or minister. I said, what's up? Is there anything wrong? He said, there's nothing wrong. I took the feelings from you, so you're unlimited. He said, because you've been caught getting bold and aggressive when you feel me and changing when you don't. And you're called to minister by faith. I said, that works for me, God. I said, that works for me because I don't want to be limited. I don't want to wait and conjure up God and stir up a feeling. I want to know He's Lord. And when I touch you, you better hold on because He's coming. You see what I'm saying? Man, I feel the power of God on that. See, so I touch people sometimes and I don't feel nothing. And I don't know what they're going through because they're feeling something. But I like that because I don't need to feel God. God is. Any man that comes to God must first believe that He is. That He is what? Everything He said He is. And if He said He'll heal you, He'll heal you. You hear what I'm saying? Now there's times He lets me feel, like I'm feeling this whole service, I'm feeling now. But sometimes when I go to pray for the sick, it all just shuts down. And that would throw some people back and they'd get self-conscious and think God left them high and dry. And oh God, now there ain't no power. Nope. Be healed. You see what I'm saying? Nothing changes. God's the same. You live by faith. We're getting a lot of little nuggets. I hope you're getting the little nuggets. We're throwing out there little nuggets. We just, anybody want to scoop them up, just get them. Go ahead and covet them, you know. You can covet the word. Amen. That's not sin. You receive the gift of righteousness, you will what? Reign in life. Wow. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. Wow. God had a strategy in the Ten Commandments. You mean He wasn't trying to condemn us? No, He was trying to show us in our own strength we couldn't fulfill His integrity and His moral value, and we need desperate help. The law was a tutor to point us to the things to come. The law was simply showing that the offense was profuse. You and I could not do what God created us to do without His grace. That's humbling, isn't it? So why are so many Christians still trying to do that? What do you want to do? Go up to heaven and get a pat on the back? What do you want? Heaven to cheer and say, you were a great Christian? You want to get to heaven and say, I worship you, Jesus. You've been the best. It's all about Him. Oh, you want to go and look and just have Him smiling, and you're already no good. You just, thank you. If it wasn't for you, I'd be nothing. Amen. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Where's grace reign? Through righteousness. Grace only comes when you receive it through the righteous identity that Jesus Christ has brought you. Then grace. Why do Christians feel dry and powerless and tired and weary? Because they're not wearing their righteousness, and grace has no target to hit. Grace comes where grace is received. Grace comes where grace is recognized. If God made me righteous to fulfill His will, surely He's given me the goods to carry it out. If God's told me to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, certainly He's producing the power. The way to walk anointed is just to believe you're anointed, because God has to anoint you if He asks you to do what He asks you to do. So start touching the sick and start expecting the power of God to flow. And don't think it has to do with your prayer. It has to do with your faith. You have a coworker that has no peace and they're a wreck? Try this. Just love them enough and believe enough that God loves them enough that the Holy Ghost will jump on them if they let you pray. And don't even touch them. Just say, can I pray for you? I'm telling you, God's real. Well, I know God's... No, no, no. God's real. Can I pray? Yeah, I'm not even going to touch you. Holy Spirit, let the peace of God come into them right now and settle their mind. You do that in confidence and faith and watch what God does. He'll mess somebody up quick and they'll think, what are you doing to me? And you say, I ain't doing nothing. And from that day on, they'll know there's a living God. I was in a service the other night. I was calling people up. They were 25 feet away trying to come near me, and they were just going, oh. And I didn't do nothing. I was innocent. I didn't pray for that. I wasn't believing for that. I just said, Jesus wants to bless some of you. Jesus, your faces are lighting up. It's not that anything's wrong. Jesus, just come up and receive from the Holy Spirit. And they're just getting near. And the Holy Spirit was so aggressive and loving and kind. Shoop, He's just jumping on people. He wasn't waiting on me. I had nothing to do with it. It was faith working through love. Love. Amen? Amen. Man, I feel the love of God. Sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. Grace is reigning now, not death. Righteousness is ours. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, that's a question in the church a lot of times. Paul knew what people were thinking, so he jumped right on it. He says, certainly not. Watch this. The way to be born again is die to yourself, die to sin, die to the thing that was destroying you. Watch this. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Do you not know? He's asking you a question. Come on, church. Do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized in His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him in the baptism into death. And just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we're going to walk in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, then why are you looking back? Why are you thinking of your past? Why are you identifying yourself with yesterday's mistake and 10 years ago you wish you won it, and if you'd only known you would have never said yes to Jesus, all things became new. Paul said, one thing, not a 3-point sermon, not a 3-hour conference, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I press ahead to lay a hold of that high mark. That's it. One thing, I'm moving forward. My co-workers, when I got saved, well, but I remember you this and I remember that. I said, see, that's the difference between you and God. You're living in the past and He's taking me to the future. You can't see past the weakness. He's made me strong. Right. He's forgiven me. You're remembering my trash. He done took out the trash. Garbage day came, baby. And watch this. You don't even have to pay the bill. The blood of Jesus signed a check. God's been the greatest garbage collector since the creation of the earth. He's been picking up trash and don't mind it at all because He's God. He loves. He's awesome. You know, He told me the other night in a service while we were worshiping, He said, do you know I was so excited on the day of Pentecost? And I was like, yes, Lord. He said, because I didn't have to come in a cloud and protect myself from unholy sin through the blood of my Son. I could come right inside of my people once again. All things were restored. How'd He raise Adam out of the dirt? What did Jesus do when He came up from the dead and met His disciples? Receive ye the Holy Spirit. The first thing He did, why? Because He was the redemption of man. What was He saying? Ah, it's a joy day. Once again, the glory of God could dwell in man as if sin never was. You are translated back into the garden of God's delight in paradise because God is love. And I've paid the eternal price. And I'm about to leave and sit with the Father forever on your behalf. And you shall receive power to be a witness when the promise comes, the Holy Ghost. People say, well, I received the Holy Ghost when I was saved. No, you received redemption. You received the new birth. You received the fact that your sin is washed away. And once again, God dwells in your spirit. That's the gospel. Look at this. I'm going to read this in verse 13 of chapter 6. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Stop talking weakness, please. Can I get a little strong with you? Stop talking weakness. Stop talking negativity. Stop talking failure. Stop telling why you're going to miss it sometime down the road. And present yourself a living holy sacrifice unto God. Let yourself be a prisoner of righteousness. You're going to see that in a minute. Watch. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Do you know how powerful that is? You're not walking on eggshells. God's not waiting for you to slip. God's not looking to beat you down and say, I thought you were serious. I thought you loved me. God is letting you walk by grace so He can mold you, refine you, and raise you up even through the weak tendencies of life. And if you'll get your eyes on His strength will make you strong in the weakness. You get it? You're not under the law. You can't miss it unless you turn your heart from humility, repentance, and faith. You can't miss it because we have a righteous advocate and His righteous plea redeems you when you fall. Now, Paul knows how people think because he knows not everybody's ready to sell out. So he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under grace? Or not under the law, but under grace? He says, certainly not. This truth needs to change our hearts and purify our hearts and cause us to fall desperately in love with God. See, do you understand I'm a man that's in love? Do you understand I'm not just a good man? Do you understand I'm not trying to be good? I'm in love. I love Jesus. It's that simple. I'm going to fall out in a minute. It's all about love. I love Him. Why do you love Him so much? Because He first loved me. Jesus loves me. This I know. How do you know? You ain't been never been nothing. For the Bible tells me so. Lest you become like children, You won't even inherit this kingdom. Little ones, innocence restored, to Him belong. Oh, they're very weak, but He's so very strong. Yes, Jesus loves... Ooh, I got the white daisy out. He loves me. Yes, He loves me. Yes, Jesus, He loves me. I'm down to two petals. He loves me. He loves me. The Bible tells me so. There is no He loves me not. My white daisy, every petal, says He loves me. Oh, man, I'm kidding. Watch this. I'm a man and I'm thinking this way. This gospel's not weird. It's spiritual and it's wonderful. And it's awesome. And He's embracing me right now. Right now, He's holding me. He's hugging me. My friend's here. He's loving me and telling me that He loves me. Let's get real with God. We're not sinning because we're not under the law. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself a slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. The obedience means I'm believing God's word. I'm saying yes to God. Yeah, but you're weak. Yeah, but you'll never make it. Oh, in my weakness He's strong. Oh, I'll make it because He said so. I'll make it because I'm saying yes to God. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, we all were, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm so chained up. That's probably why I'm standing like this. But His burden is, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I'm yoked up, but I'm yoked up to Jesus. Not the weight of life, not the weight of sin, not the despair of the human mind, but I'm yoked up to the grace of God. I'm a slave of righteousness. It's come and wrapped its chains around me, and God's thrown away the key. I'll be righteous forever. I'm falling out, man, I'm telling you. I'm telling you what, I'm getting in faith right now that if you'll just let me just pray with you today, that I'm just going to pray that if there be a veil in your eyes, that today you'll see. That you'll leave here singing going, I was once blind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. I've been messed up. I've been found. I was blind, Roger, but now I see, man. Amen. Truth makes you what? Not flaky. Friends, I'm not flaky. Ask God, I'm not. I'm free. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to say that I didn't lift one finger to be changed. I activated my heart in faith. By the grace of God, I said yes. And He changed my life. And I'm forever grateful. You see? I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves for uncleanness, remember you were bound, it reigned in your life, you couldn't help but to sin. You were lost, and you were bound to be lost. Okay? For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, who knows, it just grew and grew and grew, and you got worse and worse and worse. So now, ooh, here's the simple faith. So now, present yourself and your members as slaves unto righteousness. I'm yours, God. You messed me up. That's a good thing. I'm no longer who I was. I'm who you created me to be. I'm pure. I'm holy. I'm righteous. Because you said, I'm not proud and deceived and arrogant. I'm in faith and I'm taking you at your word. You thought a whole lot more of me than I ever imagined or the world ever showed me I was. You have revealed the secret of my life. You created me a treasure in your sight, fearfully and wonderfully made. I am not an accident. There was a time to be born. How many Christians lived the life of failure and believed they were a mistake? How many people have killed themselves because they believed they were an accident and they should have never been born, when the Bible says there's a time to be born? Do you know God saw my day? Do you know when my daddy went into my mommy that God knew it was going to be me? You better flow with me. This is deep revelation. Do you know that it was ordained of God and it wasn't a mistake, it wasn't a chance? I wasn't just... Do you realize that there was 500 million opportunities when my dad went into my mommy? 500 million opportunities. Are you flowing with me? It could have been anything out of 500 million chances, but I was one out of 500 million. When my dad went into my mom, it had to be me. Because God saw me, Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world. Watch this. 499 million sperm cells race into that egg. Why not chill out? Because it's me. Hey, back off. They're swimming as hard as they can swim. They're doing all they can do. They're going up that birth canal. They're getting up to that egg. They're getting up there around them fallopian tubes and all that stuff that's in you women, bless God. And they're way out ahead of me. And I'm on my little raft just cruising, backstroking. Got my iced tea, my shades on. And I'm saying, guys, eat your heart out. It's me. I'm ordained before the foundation of the world. They get up there and they say, why can't we get in the shell? Why won't this egg break? Why won't it crack open? They get out little jackhammers. They got files. They got drills. Nobody can get in that egg. And all of a sudden, I get up there and they part like the Red Sea. And I go, whoop. And they go, how do you do that? And God says, because it's him. I saw him before he was seen. I knew him before he was known. That's my boy. You've seen nothing yet. And then he says, and the devil's going to try to steal him. The devil's going to try to take him away. But I'm a God of faith. I don't look at what I see. I look at what I know. I'll save him. I'll deliver him. I'll raise him up. He's not a loser. He's a winner. I'm going to die for him. And I'm going to live for him. And he's going to live because I live. Whew. Now I'm preaching. I can't preach when I get going like that. See, I like to teach. Whew, I feel the Holy... It was me. You'll never forget that illustration. You related to that, didn't you? That made sense. Watch, watch, watch how confident I am. Nothing could stop that day.
That's right.
It was me, brother. It was me. How dare us believe Satan's lies and say for one moment we're a mistake? Or that we're nobodies, when the Almighty Holy God said, it was you. There's one more thing I got to preach. Is it okay, Jim? Pastor Jim, I preach this. I'm closing my Bible because I got to preach this. John 3:16, everybody knows it, I'm sure. We can probably all quote it, right? I'm not setting you up. I'm not being smart. It's a powerful scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to see the love of God in this. And I want you to see the righteous judgment of God. In verse 14, it says, Jesus is talking. Nicodemus comes and says, what must I do and all this? And he said, unless a man be born again. And then in verse 14, he says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes on him shall have everlasting life. You go to Numbers 21. They were messed up in sin and rebellion, complaining, and these fiery serpents. You know the story in Numbers 21? They were biting the people. And the people were dying by the thousands. And Moses interceded and cried out to God, and God gave him instructions what to do. And I never really understood it. I thought it was weird. They made a bronze serpent. Who knows the story? And put it up on a pole, hung it up on a pole. And everybody that looked at it was healed. And I thought, well, I understand Jesus is saying that he's going to go on the cross like that and he's going to bring healing. But I never got the depth of it. Boy, I'm going to let you know it tonight or today, this afternoon. Even as, so shall. See, these old covenant people, they knew the law. That snake was killing them by the thousands. But they knew Deuteronomy 21 said, anything that's hung on a tree is accursed by God. Faith rose in their heart when they saw Moses lift that serpent up. The serpent's the thing that was killing them. The serpent was their problem. He made a replica of what was killing them and hung it on a tree, therefore saying, God has accursed your problem. God has cursed what's killing you. And the moment they saw that and saw it on the pole, they knew the law, and faith rose in their heart, and they were instantly healed. Because God cursed what was killing them. Even so, so shall the Son of Man be. You got to understand, God absolutely cursed His Son on the cross by making Him sin. When you look at Jesus, you don't see Jesus, the Son of God. You see sin cursed. You see, why? Even so, I look to the cross, I don't see Jesus. I see my sin, and God's saying, look real close, Stan, what else could it mean? I've cursed what's biting you. I've cursed what's killing you. I've cursed what you've become, and it shall never touch you again. I've chosen to put it on my own Son. And when you look to Him, what was killing you has been cursed by God. Doesn't the Bible say God has cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over you? What was killing you and me was sin. And Jesus was made to be sin that we would become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world, didn't send Him to condemn, judge, beat down, but to save and restore and deliver and heal the world. Whew. You gotta get that. You gotta get that. When I look to Jesus, I look to my deliverance. He became sin. He was made to be sin, that I would become the righteousness of God in Christ. Isaiah 53 says, we picture God in the church crying the day Jesus is crucified, weeping because He has to separate from His Son. I hear it preached all the time. But the Bible says it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise and crush Him. God's deeper than we think. God's God, and He knows it. His master plan was in vital motion. And He doesn't live in the temporal, people. He doesn't lose a loved one and then turn His back on God the rest of His life. He doesn't have a sellout price. He's who He is. Some people lose a child they never understand, and they harden their heart to God when it's not God. Some people lose a spouse and they harden their heart to God and never understand and they turn their heart from God. Judas said, what will you give me to betray Him? There is no price worth betraying Him. He is faithful and He is love and He is never at fault. Isaiah 53 says, He was smitten by God. Watch this. This is deep. And it pleased the Lord to crush Him, bruise Him, and cause His soul to grieve when He made Him an offering for sin. God was the behind the scenes inspiration of the whole process. It pleased Him to do what he did with Jesus, because through Jesus they were making an unbreakable, everlasting covenant. And he already knew that on the third day he'd raise him from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness and sit him and give him all authority and through his name, and put him at the right hand forever and ever and ever and ever. And he knew through his death, an innocent death, a guilty world could live. And it pleased him. Watch this. I believe this. I believe he was behind the whole thing saying, hit him again. Hit him again. Bruise him. Make him bleed. Yeah, yeah. I'll hit him again. I'll make him bleed. I'll lash him again. I'll pluck out his beard. I'll mock him. Take that, you blasphemer! Hit him again. Hit him again. Because every time he shed blood, every time he was bruised, you could go free. You could be healed. Hit him again so I can deliver, so I can save, so I can heal. Put him on the tree so I can get to you, so he could get to me. He told his disciples what would happen. But yet they fell out. They lost it. Why? Because what they saw overpowered what he said. Don't ever let that happen to you. If he said it, that's the way it is. When they saw him die, when it's over, it's over. Their mere flesh took over and they ran to weep. He told him he'd rise on the third day. For heaven's sakes, on the 72nd hour, they should have had all of Jerusalem around there waiting for him to come out of there. Because nothing he ever said was wrong. Everything he ever said came to pass. Everybody he ever touched was healed. Everything he ever proclaimed was done. But what they saw overpowered what he said. Even though you can't overpower what he said, he still rose from the dead. But they were robbed. There's a power in laying on of hands, okay? Paul said to Timothy there was something in him because of the hands that were laid on him, etc. I just feel like offering this. This isn't a compulsion thing. I'm not compelling anyone. If you want to just sit there and thank Jesus and receive the word of righteousness, that is awesome. Praise God. Do that. That's your privilege. We're going to play this. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer of faith over anybody that wants prayer and just ask God to open up our understanding. Let this word hit the mark of our hearts. Let us walk transformed. Let us know him like we've never known him. Let the time that we've taken, the hunger that you've revealed, let grace touch all that and let God, for his glory, bring change to our lives. Okay? So that you leave here and you walk out into life armored, equipped, and ready for whatever. Because your identity is found in him. Do you know the Father said it pleased him to bruise his son? That's how incredible his love is. Come on, you ain't giving your boy or girl up for nobody. Do you know Abraham had a son finally, and then God said, give up the boy? Do you know he's walking up the mountain with his son? He never hesitated. Do you know that's when Abraham came to the place of total faith? That's when he became our father of faith. Because every promise was hinging on that son. The fulfillment of many nations was hanging in the balance. If that son dies, everything's lost. But Abraham came to the realization, according to the Hebrews writer, that it doesn't matter what happens outwardly and naturally. If God said, I'm going to be a father of nations, then I'm going to be a father of many nations. Even if he has to raise this boy from the dead, he'll do it, but he will keep his word. You hearing that?
That's right.
Do you see what faith says? Whoever prayed and it got worse after you prayed? Well, you can relate to Jairus. Come, Jesus, touch my daughter. She's about to die. He said, okay, that's symbolic of prayer, and that's the answer to prayer. Okay. Halfway there, a lady touches him with an issue of blood, told him all the truth, and there was a big diversion of time. You know the story. And the people from the ruler's house came and said, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. Stop hoping, stop believing. Don't bother God with your problems. Because it just got way worse. Jesus, hearing, immediately wheeled around and said, Jairus, don't you be afraid. Only believe. What was Jesus really saying? He was saying, Jairus, did you come to me in prayer? Did I say, yes, I'll come? Your daughter might have changed, but I'm the same. Your circumstances might have went awry, but I'm the Lord. And the one that you came and asked is still the one. Whew. He used death as the example. God's awesome. And so many times, people, we let go. So many times we do what the disciples did, and what we see overpowers what he said. Come on, you know it's true. He said, if the eye be good and single, the vessel filled with light. There are no excuses, if ands, or buts. If I'm not filled with light, I need to look at my perception in my eye. It's not your fault, his fault, or anybody's fault. I need to clean my eye. Because if my eye's clear and single, I'm filled with light. Period. Yeah, but, well, if, what about? You're deceived. If I'm looking clear, God's grace is all over me. Watch this. This is my last thought. I'm going to touch you if you'll let me. God put the righteousness on you. There isn't a devil in hell that can take it off legally. And there isn't another person on the earth that has the authority to take it off of you. And God will never remove it because the righteousness endures forever. You, my friend, are the only one that can slip out of the road. You are the only one that can undress yourself before God and become naked and ashamed. Because God has dressed you for eternity. Whew, I'm preaching good. I feel it. Ah, the love of God is in this place. Would you receive his love and his righteousness? If you want, this doesn't have to be for everybody. There's no need for this. It's just if your heart says yes. You ask Jesus. If it says yes, you respond. If it says just sit there and receive, keep weeping in my presence, or keep saying thank you, or whatever. If it needs to stay that way, stay that way. But I'm letting you know, if you want me to just pray whatever comes out of my heart over you, not looking to prophesy, not looking for words of knowledge, I just want to release faith with you. And what you're doing by coming up here is saying, I from this day forth am wearing my righteousness, and I am not taking it off for nobody. God put it on to showcase me in his presence, and I am going to stay glorious and blessed in his sight. Ain't nobody undressing me. Okay? I don't care how you want to do it. I'll get to you. You just come up here. You stand, worship. It's all about him. I'm just releasing. Look. I'm not looking about people falling down. I'm not looking for any of that. I'm looking for faith, okay? Okay? We're not going to put on a charismatic demonstration here. I'm looking for faith. Some of you might feel all kinds of stuff. Some of you might not feel nothing. It's not about any of that. Do you hear what we're doing right now? Do you hear what you're doing? You're saying, I'm righteous. From this day forth, nobody's ever going to lie to me again. I'm believing the word of God. And I am a daughter, I am a son, I am a child of the living God. And I'm walking in the strength of righteousness. Do you hear what you're saying? I'm just going to touch you and affirm that. Like I said, don't look for feeling. I don't want people just falling out on the floor. If God knocks you out and you wake up later, that's your business with God. But what I'm saying is, we're receiving. Do you hear what I'm saying? We're receiving what he's saying. By faith. That's why we're at this altar. That's all I heard in my spirit. I was weighing while I was preaching how God wanted to end this. And who knows, it's not really an ending, it's the beginning. Are you hearing me? This is where life begins, where righteousness is received. Because those that receive it reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to pray over you. I'm going to speak whatever the Lord gives me. My sister Ann Williams is here. I'm going to pray for you at the very end. You sit down and rest and relax. And I'm going to rebuke something off of you and pray for you in Jesus' name. God bless you for your heart, your patience. Thank God for your fight, honey. Jesus is Lord. My God, I feel his fire. We're going to go after something today. And we're going to come out in victory. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus is Lord. Worship him. You release your faith. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. He didn't say my power, my will, my timing. He said, your faith. Isn't that cool? Yeah, you get that? I'm just going to go down through. This is not going to be religious. I promise it's going to be hearty and faith-filled. Please get sincere with him. Please, I'm pleading with you. Don't let this be the end of this, be a church event thing. Don't let this be a charismatic demonstration. This is a hearty thing before God. Please, right now, lift your hands to Jesus, will you? And I'm not asking you to repeat anything, but do this in your heart. Lord Jesus, just do this in your heart. I'm here because I'm saying yes to you, yes to righteousness, no to sin. It's not because I'm backslidden. It's not because I'm necessarily coming back as a prodigal. I'm just coming saying thank you for making me a son or a daughter. Thank you for receiving me as your very, very own. Never alone again, never afraid again, never shaken again, because righteousness today is swallowing me up, wrapping its yoke around me, and I am a slave unto righteousness to do your will. Stephanie, honey, we'll start with you and just go down the line.